Well, we're at the end of Luke. It only took, what, 2 years or something like that to get through this? And it seems fitting. And certainly, one thing I wanted to bring up as I'm starting this, you know, how many times through the years people have said to me, wow, Pastor, you know, you were just speaking right to me. You know, you're acting like you just were, that message was just for me and all the rest. And I want you to know that I go through that every week as I sit down to study. And it's amazing because it's like, okay, Lord, I catch your drift. I'm hearing you loud and clear. So, and this is one of those. So let's get into the text today here. Verse 36 of our text says, now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst. And he said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now, if you haven't been with us, you have to understand that up until this point, the only person then had actually seen the resurrected Christ was Peter. Now, I can imagine Peter coming into this crowd of people. These were his buds. These were his confidants and compadres. They were going to hang out. And I imagine he came together with them and he, you know, told them about meeting up with Jesus. But you know, until you have had a personal one-on-one meeting with Jesus Christ, you just don't know what it's like. It's just the stuff of legend. I mean, people can tell you, if you don't know him today, people can tell you what it's like to know Jesus Christ, but until you know Jesus Christ, until you walk with Jesus Christ, until he's your friend and Lord and Savior, it's just all story. Nothing takes the place of a face-to-face with God. I want you to notice the message that Christ brought them in this situation. Here they were, shocked at the appearance of someone that they thought was dead. It was in a moment of trouble, and Christ brings them a message of peace. Let me tell you, gang, that is the confirmation of the genuine article. In times of trial, in times of difficulty, Jesus bringing you the message of peace. Now, I'm not saying he's always going to bring you good news. I'm not saying he's always going to tell you that, oh, listen, don't worry about that job. I'll get you another one. Pays more. Only works 20 hours a week. It's awesome. And I'm not saying things are going to be good. I'm saying peace. And if you're walking with Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about when I say peace. I don't mean always happiness. I don't mean giddy. This isn't a roller coaster. This isn't a trip to, you know, Valley Fair. This is Christianity. But he'll always bring you a message of peace. He'll bring you that message that, you know what? Hey, Tim, I got it all under control. Just need to remind you that. Everything's okay. Apparently, Jesus now, in his resurrected body, was able to enter a room without using the door. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to those bells and whistles. You know what I'm saying? I'm looking forward to the resurrected body. I want to enter rooms without using the door. So you look at this and it's like, wow. And it, you know, we just every once in a while get a little glimpse of in the heavenly realm of what things are going to be like. Just enough to, you know, kind of, you know, wet our whistle. Just, ooh, boy, that'll be awesome. Going on in the text, he says, verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now again, maybe I'm one to pick up the subtleties of the text, but I want you to notice that Jesus said something here that we all need to take notice of. Once again, in the hearts and the minds of all these people that were present that day, I would imagine that they, like no one before them, had plenty of reasons to be sad, depressed, and troubled. And I would be willing to bet that there are many people that are here today or listening on the radio that can say, you know what, that's me. I have plenty of reasons today to be sad and troubled. They had personally witnessed the horrific execution of their friend and Lord. I doubt if any of us here have ever gone through that kind of a witness. Now they believe themselves to be alone. And you know what kind of alone I'm talking about? That's the kind of alone that you're alone even in a crowded room. You know what I'm talking about? And then to make matters worse, their nerves are worn and frayed. And here they believe themselves to be in the presence of a vision or a ghost. Humanly speaking, I guess you could say these guys were freaking out. Let me tell you something. Even as a Christian, you can find yourselves in those situations once in a while. Jesus calmly comes to them and says, "Why are you guys troubled?" Now, if you recall, it wasn't but just a few months before that Jesus there on the lake, they awoke him in the storm. "Hey, Jesus, don't you see what's going on here? I mean, don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care that we're perishing? Why are you boys troubled?" And he calmed the winds and the waves. And here, that voice, those words must have echoed back to the day on the lake as Jesus was before them. "Why are you guys troubled?" And I don't know about you guys, but I just pray that I can remember these words in my life when I go through those kind of situations. "Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" he says. You know, when we stop and realize for a moment that Jesus is alive and kicking, just as real today in this room as he was that day with those guys, I think we need to stop and ask ourselves the same situation. What have we got to fear? I'm one of the king's kids. I'm adopted into the heavenly family. God is my father. And for all of eternity in the heavenly realm, the only imperfection that will be there will be the nail scars in the hands and feet of Jesus. Why? So that we never, ever forget. Never forget. I want you to notice that Jesus pointed out his flesh and bone here. Why do I point that out? Why does he point that out? Because almost in anticipation of what was coming, this should put to end any of this nonsense that Jesus was only spiritually raised from the grave. It's an apparition, you know. He didn't have a real body. He just was a ghost there. And there's plenty of people, plenty of whole churches out there that will teach that. You got a little problem with this text. Jesus says, "Flesh and bone, here, touch me." He did that to put an end to that kind of doctrine. Sadly, it hasn't, mostly because people will not read their words. So as we read this passage, as we find ourselves in the battles of life, guys, I want you to let those words just kind of flow over you. Just look at these hands and feet. Look what I did for you. What I've overcome for you. I understand what you're going through. I know your pain. I've overcome it. So will you. And even Paul understood it. You can hear those immortal words. He says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." I think it should take, and will take, a lifetime to understand what that means. The power of his resurrection. Even in my age, I think I'm just beginning to really understand what that means. Verse 41, he says, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence." You know, I read scripture, and for me, because I'm so in love with the Lord's words and just the scripture, and the longer I study it, the more I'm wowed by it. But how often I wished I was the mouse in the corner. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have heard the words. I wish I could have heard that group of people who went from silence, stunned, horrific silence, to joy and jubilation, jumping out of their chairs, hugging Jesus. Don't over-spiritualize this, guys. They were friends. These people were family. They were a church. And suddenly they realized Jesus, they thought he was dead. It was over. It was finished. The game was out. They were done. And suddenly, when they thought it was all over, a stunning fourth quarter goal. Jesus was alive. And we have stood in the awesomeness of that moment, like a second stuck in time for 2,000 years. Because as we finish the book of Luke today, we also should be in that same great joy. Lord, you're alive. I think of a strange cultic group in the Philippines. They worship the dead Jesus. And they, on Easter, carry this casket around, and it's like inside is supposed to represent Jesus, and they march through the streets. I feel so bad for these guys. Oh, dude, your Jesus is dead? You should try my Jesus. Because my Jesus is alive. And they look like their Savior's dead too. Kind of bummed. Not a good way to spend Easter. He says, have you any food here? Now, as almost to prove his point, he took some food and he ate it in their presence. I find that significant too, because I can't help but hearken back to earlier in that upper room experience that was their quote-unquote last supper. So was this their first supper of the eternal realm? Perhaps just a taste of things to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the big party that we're all going to be at, those of you that are his kids. We're going to take communion today. And Jesus said there in the upper room, he goes, you know what? Do this in remembrance of me. He says, but this is the last time I'm going to take the cup with you, the wine. And this will be the last time until I take it with you in heaven. Guys, from that upper room experience, the next time that he is having communion in the classic sense will be with us. Isn't that incredible? I'd give my life to be there. In fact, I did give my life to be there. Because I don't know what parties you're hitting on Friday night, but none can compare with this. Verse 44 says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus is reminding them here, hey, gang, didn't I tell you about all this? And I imagine there was an awful lot of aha going on in that room. Oh yeah, that's right. You told us all about this. But have we learned? Because gang, Jesus has told us an awful lot of stuff too. Are we living in light of that truth just as certainly as these guys were standing there in the embodiment of that truth? They were going, oh yeah, that's right. I mean, I don't want to wait till I get to heaven and be standing there at the marriage supper of the Lamb going, oh, that's right. He said this, didn't he? We have all of these guys, they didn't have one book of the New Testament. And we got all the New Testament. We not only know how the movie goes, we know the ending. We have the credits, the book of Revelation, just read through it, and we can see all that's coming. Are we living in light of that? Because it's going to happen, and I don't want you to waste away your life going, oh yeah, I should have known. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And you are witnesses of these things. Now, verse 45 speaks of something that's important, and I don't want to dwell on this too long. But understand something. If you have trouble understanding Scripture, are you praying before you start in? Just say, Lord, just open up my mind to what you have for me today. You know, speak to me as I read this. I mean, cut yourself off. Get away from the radio, the TV, the kids, and then get away from the kids. And then have some time, you know, where it's quiet. Ask the Lord, you know, to just help you to understand it. And if you're a new believer, buy yourself a Living Bible work up to New King James and then hit the, you know, Greek and Hebrew and all that. That's great. But don't be shy about that. The most important thing is that you understand it. I've shared with you before that, you know, I'll never forget as a young teenager reading the book of Romans in a Living Bible. You know, the green padded one? Remember that? Probably not. Because I'm the only one old enough here to remember it, right? You know, and you put the stickers on the front, you know, the one-way sign. Shut up. You're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Good, you're old. No, I had that Bible and I read the book of Romans in there and it's like, oh, it just opened up to me. So seek the Lord when you read the Word. But going on now, he says something in verse 48. He says, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, I want you to notice something, and this is something we need to come to an understanding in our lives because many of us have a problem in this. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't call his apostles debaters, attorneys, judges, intellectuals. He calls them witnesses. And many of us are trying to be debaters and attorneys and judges and intellectuals, and we're trying to present the gospel in that light. Why? Jesus didn't. And when you read the rest of the epistles, when you start reading Paul's letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, you read this stuff, I mean, I'm not saying there isn't room for apologetics. I'm just saying that we are to be witnesses. They were to witness of the things that they had shared with Christ. They would testify of the events of their lives, what they'd seen, what they had lived. They were to tell others, everyone they could find. Everyone they could find. They would tell of what Jesus had done. And you know what? They were to stretch beyond their church, their localities, their neighborhoods, even beyond their countries. Because you see, this is a mantle, this is a call that we have taken up as a church. We're going out there. This is why we go to other countries and tell them what we've seen and what we heard. And let me tell you something, Jesus Fellowship. We are uniquely designed, uniquely gifted to do just this. Because heaven knows, God knows that we have indeed witnessed some marvelous things in this church. Here we sit. If you're new to this church, I can't even begin to tell you the journey that God has taken us on. And to be able to be part of that, to be able to stand in awesome wow before God. God knows. We've been, I think, as a church, wide church in America, we've been quite satisfied and smug in our own experiences. And that's easy to do. Us four and no more. Kind of just sit here and, well, we got us. We're in. Without realizing that there's a whole world out there, so many people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. We need to share the bounty with this precious little time we have left. Verse 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Endued with the power on high. I like the way that sounds. Because you see, if we are willing to go out there individually and as a church, He has guaranteed His blessing. The promise of the Father that blessing will go with us. And what's that promise? Well, that promise encompasses all the love and all the grace and all the blessing found on the pages of Scripture. And it will come to us as it did for the apostles, all gassed up and ready to go. For the power from on high was coming. Because understand, we've already covered the book of Acts some time ago, but chronologically, just a few days after this, the Holy Spirit would come down upon those in the upper room. And let me tell you something, that power is absolutely essential. You must have it to be successful when you go out there, and I mean out there, whether it be just outside these doors or to the other side of the planet, which I will be in just a few days. You better be filled with the Holy Spirit. God and Spirit. And we live in an age where, depending on whatever church you've been a part of, no subject matter has been tortured more than the subject of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just stay with Scripture? Do we believe in the gifts here? Yes, we do. Do we believe in the gifts of tongues? Yes, we do. Does this pastor have it? No, he doesn't. Because God gives the gifts, which gifts he wants, to whom he pleases. Do we jump pews and run the aisles in this church? No, we don't. Why? Aren't you stifling the Spirit? No, I'm stifling you. The Spirit, praise God, is present in this room. But I think God is quite an orderly God, and he doesn't interrupt himself. You stand up and start screaming, speaking in tongues here. Excuse me, I have the stage. It's funny how we have run from that. I grew up in a very dispensational, holiness, you know, church. I mean, there was no tongues, so I've come from the far right, if you will. Some of you have come from the opposite direction. I encourage you to learn the Word of God. See what the Word says. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 should clarify it. I have entire commentaries that are so perfect, so beautiful. I could just take every word to the bank until they get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. All of a sudden, all biblical exegesis goes right out the window. Preconceived ideas written into commentaries. Remember, commentaries are commentaries, not the Bible. The Bible's the Bible. So enough on that. But I think it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit, whatever you might think, is absolutely mandatory to a successful walk in Jesus Christ. Being a Christian has to be more than an intellectual assent. It has to be more than just a decision you made one day. Oh, hey, I'm going to do this Jesus thing, I guess, for a while. And, you know, because things kind of suck. So I guess a little Jesus might do me some good. Oh, gang. You couldn't be further away from what's really going on here. Christianity, rebirth, is when you get to a point in your life and say, you know what? Enough. Enough. I am a sinner. I am lost. I cannot get a handle on my life. And I pray to God it doesn't take you 50, 60 years to figure that out. Be smart while you're young. I cannot get a handle on my life. I can't do this. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner in my mind. I'm a sinner in my actions. I want more out of life than this. I want to live large. Is this it? This, I go to work, I come home, I fight with my wife, my wife, my kids scream, I can't pay my bills, I don't have any true friends, I just get stoned on Fridays and drunk on Saturdays. This is it? No, my friend, it didn't have to be. And it ain't for me. I had enough of that. And many of you had enough of that. You decided you wanted more. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, this is living large, my friend. This is living large. And I ain't telling you that to try to twist your arm or to convince you of something. Because see, I'm not on the point system. I don't get paid by how many people get saved. And I don't get my standing in Jesus Christ by how many people get saved. I don't get to stay in the pulpit according to Christ, how many people get saved. I'm telling you this because this is the greatest thing I could ever tell you and the greatest thing that I could ever give you. Verse 50 says, and he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. He blessed them. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, that kind of just Christianese goes right over your head, right? He blessed them. Now, I want you to imagine this for a moment. How would you like to receive a real, honest-to-goodness, live blessing, personally, from the hands of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? See, for many of you, that's what keeps you going. That keeps you getting up every day. That keeps you fighting for the kingdom. I want that. I want that blessing. I want to feel His hand on my head, and I want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." A blessing straight from the Master. But you know, we have received the next best thing. That's what this whole book is about, gang. We've been here in Luke for a long time. Luke sat down and he gave us this account of this great blessing that had not only been bestowed on those guys that day, but had been bestowed on us here in this room today. He gave His life for us. He beat back death. And indeed, so will we. Because you see, if you're a child of God today, you have the promise of our Creator that you will not stay in the grave. I will not stay in the grave. That we will triumph over death and we will live eternally. I want to make something perfectly clear, though. If you're a skeptic today and you're going, "Well, you know, that's just, positive thinking kind of thing to make you feel good about this world and all the rest." Let me make it very clear to you here at the end of the book of Luke. If there was no heaven, I'd still be a Christian. If there was no afterlife, I would still be a Christian. If we all burned in hell, no matter whether we were a Christian or not, I still would be a Christian. You see, heaven to me is the great grand bonus. I am a Christian today for what life is like here with the Creator of the universe beside me every step of my life. If you don't know what that's like, it's hard to even imagine. You see, it's just a story like Peter's telling those guys until you get to that point where you see Jesus for yourself. It's not about religion. It's not about church. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about a personal relationship for Jesus Christ. A metamorphosis, a transformation, new birth. I begin again. All my sins, forgiven, forgotten. Even the ones I've yet to commit. You say, "Well, isn't that just a license to sin?" No, my friend, it's a license to me to stop sinning. I love my wife. I don't want to hurt my wife. I do all I can to please my wife. It's the same with Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. I don't want to do anything to hurt Him. And I stand with the full picture in my mind of the nail scars in His hands. I remember every day that Jesus Christ died for me, that I might live, that I don't have to go to that kind of a death. Today, each and every one of us, certainly won't be this way for this church corporately, but each and every one of us must decide whether we will sit in the comfort of this church or whether we will go out to our Jerusalem, whether we will go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It says they worshiped Him. We have every incredible reason today to worship Him. Oh, I'm not talking about singing more songs. To some, that's what worship is, and it is worship. But do you ever just stand in the quiet of your heart and mind, and just worship Him? When you realize what He's done and the miracle that He's done in your life, so many of you that are here today, He's done such an awesome healing on you. He has forgiven so much and He has changed you so much. You're a new creature. Don't ever forget that. Worship Him every day. Never forget. Never forget. Amen. Let's stand.